Can I begin this afternoon just by welcoming all who've come along, family and friends, for this funeral service for dear brother Stanley Manus. At this stage, could I just pass on my own Christian sympathies to the family and to the friends on behalf of the minister here, the Reverend Ian Brown, and also the congregation at the Martyrs Memorial. In particular, we want to pass on our sympathies to Stanley's two daughters, to Stephanie and to Elaine, to their husbands, Stephen and Alistair, and also to Stanley's grandchildren, Phil and Laura, Vicky and Gary, Naomi and Andy, and Sam and Lisa, and also to Stanley's great-grandchildren, to Dylan, Maya, Joshua, Jessica, Zara, Amy, and Emily. I just want to assure you that we've been much in prayer for you as a family already, and we'll certainly continue to pray for you all in the days to come. And I've been involved here for just over a year as the assistant, student assistant with the Martyrs Memorial. And that time I had the privilege of visiting both with Vera and also with Stanley. And I can say of Stanley, it was always a very interesting visit. It wouldn't be long before you were in the house of Stanley's and he would bring the conversation around to the scriptures. And that was the type of man he was, and I thank him for that. He loved talking about the things of God and quizzing you about what he'd been reading and what I'd been looking at as well. And he always took an interest in me and my family. And on one of the more recent visits, he just reminded me that he was praying for me, for the family as well. And that was a great encouragement to me. He was such an encouraging man. And I will certainly miss my visits with Stanley. And if we mourn his passing today, which is right and proper, we don't mourn as those having no hope, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. Because the ultimate comfort is that Stanley is with the Saviour, and for those who die in Christ, there will be that meeting one day in heaven. He's met a Saviour, he has seen the face of the Lord, and he's been reunited with those who've gone before him. And truly, he can say today that for him to die is gain. Could you take our orders and services today, and we're going to sing our opening praise. It is the hymn, "I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean." And we'll stand after we get the introduction, please, from our organist.
Thank you.
be seated. We're going to come to the Lord, and we're going to seek him now in prayer and ask for his blessing and for his help, even for our gathering here today. So let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we just humbly come into thy holy presence this day in our Savior's name. And we thank thee and praise thee, Lord, for the words that we've been singing from that hymn, that, Lord, you are Jesus the Nazarene. And Lord, we marvel today how you could love us, sinners condemned and unclean. And yet, Lord, we thank thee for the plan of redemption, for going to the cross of Calvary, and for shedding thy precious blood for the remission of sin. When we think of what the Word of God tells us, that Jesus Christ, he came into the world to save sinners. He did not call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And we thank thee, Lord, that the offer of the gospel today and of Jesus Christ, it is a free offer. It is for the whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we pray today, Lord, and we acknowledge the reason for our being in thy house this afternoon, to celebrate, Lord, the life and the testimony of our dear brother Stanley Manus. And we thank thee for this man of God and for the many years of life you've given to him. He's gone now to glory to meet the King of Kings. He has seen the Savior. And Lord, what a wonderful day that is for our dear brother Stanley, to be reunited with loved ones who have went before, those that he witnessed to, those that he had a desire to see saved. He's seen it all, Lord, and he's met thee. But we pray today, Lord, for the family that has been left behind. And we think particularly, Lord, of Stanley's daughters, of Stephanie and of Elaine, Lord. And we pray for them both at this time that you will be with them and that you will help them, Lord, in only thy way that thou can do. We thank thee, Lord, that you are the God of all comfort, the God of all grace. And Lord, we thank thee that the Word of God reminds us that your grace is sufficient to meet every single need. And we do pray for Stephen and for Alistair also, Lord, that you'll even help them to be that support to their wives, Lord, and that they might know, Lord, that help that comes from on high. We think also of the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren, those that loved their grandda so much. And we pray for each and every one of them, that they will know thy ever-abiding presence with them, that in days to come, Lord, they too might prove the sufficiency of the grace of God. We pray today, Lord, and thank thee for the opportunity to come and to worship thee in thy house and to praise thy great name. And as we would continue, Lord, to do that, we would give thee all praise, honor, and glory. We thank thee for those who have gathered today who have a connection with Stanley. And we pray, Lord, you'll even be with them, that they might know, Lord, that underneath and round about are those everlasting arms. And today, Lord, in a day of mourning, may we give thanks and may we give praise and honour just to the testimony that Stanley has left behind, and to the many, Lord, he's witnessed to. And no doubt, Lord, for the many that are in glory today with him. So we pray, Lord, you'll accept of our thanks today so far. You'll continue to be with us. You will help all who would take part. And we think of the preaching of thy word. We pray for the Reverend Brown as he would come, as he would deliver thy message, that it would be that message, Lord, that is appropriate and is God glorifying right for the family. We pray you'll give him help and you'll give him grace, and that, Lord, all things might be done for thy honor and for thy glory. For it's in Jesus' name we'd ask those things. Amen. But just looking again at the order of service, we're going to call upon one of Stanley's grandchildren, Phil. He's going to come and he's going to read Psalm 23, and then immediately after that we're going to have our soloist, Denver Wilson. He's going to come and he's going to sing to us.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
gulf that separated me from Christ my Lord. It was so vast, the crossing I could never ford. From where I was to his domain, it seemed so far. I cried, dear Lord, I cannot come to where you are. He came to me. He came to me when I could not come to where he was. He came to me. That's why he died on Calvary. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. He came to me when I was bound in chains of my sin. He came to me when I possessed no hope within. He picked me up and drew me gently to his side, where today in his sweet love I now abide. He came to me. He came to me when I could not come to where he was. He came to me. That's why he died on Calvary. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. That's why he died on Calvary. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me.
So Denver for singing. The way he sings is the way I sing when I'm dreaming. But that piece was very much appreciated. I heard him sing it on a video clip sent to me not long ago. And then when I heard he is going to sing today, I felt, well, how appropriate will that be? And that will sound very good indeed. And really, that is Stanley Menna's testimony. And it is a testimony of anyone who saved not because they were any better than anybody else, because they were not. When I could not come to where he was and had no interest in coming, he came to me. And that's what happens. Stanley was born, Stanley Major, on 29th of April 1934 to Amelia and Hugh Manus. He lived in Kathleen Street in Newton Ards Road, then moved to 13 Cheviot Avenue, moved again to 41 Orby Road in 1939. That's the time of the war beginning, and so there was another move to Rivara Cottages in Ballygowan, and over the period of the Second World War, Stanley and the family lived there. Mount Pottinger Elementary School was the scene for his school days. Although at 7 years of age he contracted meningitis and was admitted to Templemore Avenue Hospital. The school doors finally closed behind him, don't know how he enjoyed it or otherwise, when Stanley reached 14. His first proper job was in Maypole Dairies. He spent a year there, but on to work in the co-op. Now, that meant less money, but the major boon was he was able to be off on a Saturday afternoon. That allowed him to play football and cricket for the 19th BB Company based at McQuiston Church on the Castlereagh Road. And from what I hear, he was no mean footballer. At 17 and a half, he went to work at the docks, and that was joining up with his father, Hugh, who was a foreman there at the Burns and Laird Shipping Company. He met many good friends there, including those who spoke to him about his need of salvation. Men like Frank Morrison, Alfie McNamara, Albert Greer, Willie Townley, Tommy Gourley, Hughie Clark, and many more. He worked at the Ardrossan boat for 12 years, then he moved on to container boats, spent 6 or 7 further years there at a docking company that belonged to Herbie and Harry Stevenson. And they were other Christian friends that crossed his pathway at that stage in life. During his time in the boats, someone special came into Stanley's life. Her name was Vera, from Portadown. They met at Butlins. Stanley went over to Butlins with friends, and the larger group included a group of girls who worked together at the Ulster Laces. Vera was the new girl in the group. Stanley set eyes on Vera for the first time. And for him, it was love at first sight. He boldly told his friends, "I am going to marry that girl." There was a little obstacle in the way, maybe more than one, but one was a man called Terry, who I'm told was sniffing around Vera. Stanley was informed that he had a competitor. He turned to Terry and informed him, politely, to back off. That was the start of a wonderful relationship that Stan and Vera shared, as you know, for many, many years. Every night, Stanley rode his motorbike to Portadown to visit his queen. They dated for 21 months. Then they married in Eden Derry Presbyterian Church. They were married by Reverend Dr. William Craig. And apparently they did it quickly because they just got in before the deadline where they were entitled to a full marriage rebate. Their first house purchase was at 15 Park Avenue in Belfast. The mortgage then totaled the grand sum of £8 per month. They spent the next 30 years together there before moving to Bangor. During his final 3 years of working in the docks, Stanley came to know the Lord. And that was chiefly through the witness of those friends that have already been mentioned. It happened like this. One night, Stanley was on his knees saying his own prayers, though he was still unsaved at the time. But he came under great conviction of sin. And he realized, "I am lost." The dreadful scene that we have pictured in Revelation chapter 6, it's sketching what happens at the ending of time. Unconverted people, having drifted through life, probably without a care, finally realizing, but too late, the judgment of God was falling on them. And then calling for the rocks to fall on them and get out of that judgment. But that scene impacted Stanley's mind. And he called on the name of the Lord, asked him to save him. He got into bed that night, turned to his wife, Vera. "I have something to tell you." And that sparked Vera to an immediate response, and she said back, "And I have something to tell you too." Both Stanley and Vera had come to the Lord at the same time. The very next morning, Stanley approached those men who customarily gathered in their car for a prayer meeting before work. He knocked on the window and he told them, "I got saved." And they all rejoiced with him. From their home in Park Avenue, Vera and Stanley attended McGain Memorial Presbyterian Church on the Newtonards Road. They were involved in teaching Sunday school there. But it wasn't very long before Vera went to hear Reverend Ian Paisley, who was preaching at the time in the old Ravenhill Church on Glentoran Street. Stanley went along himself later. Listen to a message on the four compromises Pharaoh offered to Moses, and he was hooked, which meant that they too fully threw in their lot with Free Presbyterianism, joined the church, and as Stanley said, were happy as Larry within it. It was the start of something special when Stanley met Alfie McNamara and started to do what Alfie had been doing, giving out tracts around the houses, not only into people's hands or through the letterboxes. When he was working at the containers, Stanley put tracts in the middle of the Tate and Lyle sugar and in the middle of the eggs as well. At 35 years of age in 1969, he left the docks to go to the Co-op milk. The team at the docks was reluctant to lose him. They offered him the job of foreman if he stayed, but he was convinced that the Lord was guiding him through the scriptures and principally a verse in Ezra chapter 9, verse 4. So off to the Co-op he went for the next 3 years. He loved the summer months. One of his favorite pastimes was to go for a picnic with his three girls, Vera, Stephanie, and Elaine. And once the picnic basket was sorted and the blankets and the chairs were loaded into the car, they all set off. Stanley was always the driver. And if you can picture it, he's driving along, loving life as he did. Stephanie and Elaine often looking out the back window and noticing the massive line of traffic behind them. Things were so slow in that car. I mean, less than 30 miles an hour in a 60 miles per hour zone. So slow that a tractor was able to overtake them. The girls would say, "Dad, look at the queue of people behind us. They're like 1,000 cars. And also, Dad, this car has more than two gears." Stanley simply and calmly replied, "Honey, isn't it better to be 5 minutes late in this life than 50 years too early in the next?" This measured approach came through in any task where it was necessary for him to think ahead. That ability that he had made him a formidable opponent when playing dominoes. 9 times out of 10, he always won. Hardly anybody, no one I know, when they're playing dominoes are actually thinking 5 moves ahead, but that's what he did. And he was able to tell you what domino to play, for he'd worked out what dominoes had been used in the current game, and frustratingly, he would say, "Just play your double five there." Stanley certainly created many special memories for the grandchildren growing up. One memory they always remember, Saturday night going to the petrol station. The grandchildren were allowed to put the fuel in the car, and then pick a packet of sweets in the shop. This then led to being taken along to Maud's, where everybody got Pooh Bear ice cream in a tub, and then back to sit and watch Scylla on Blind Date. A favourite pastime of Stanley's was not just cricket, football, but playing bowls. And over the last while, Samuel visited Stanley most Tuesday evenings. And when Stanley was in sufficiently good health, he brought Samuel to the bowls. Samuel's idea was, I'll go and watch Granda play here. But that switched around to Stanley watching Samuel play. Philip also joined on occasions, and so the three of them could have ended up in the same team on occasion. This love of bowls has transferred itself down through the generations. Stanley had the pleasure to see Joyce lift the Irish under-18 title the Saturday before he was admitted to hospital. Everyone could see. He wasn't well, but he insisted, I am coming to Ward Park in my wee scooter, and I will watch Joyce play. And he was incredibly proud of Joyce and his achievements, and loved, of course, the bragging rights that came with that. I'm not sure he said, maybe he did. I taught him everything he knew. When Vera ventured into business in the markets, that was first of all Bangor, then Portadown Market, Stanley left his job on the docks to link up with Vera in the markets, and his verdict on that one was, we were a good team, her and I. Mind you, their chief interest was not so much in selling materials. The real business in the markets was working for Christ and witnessing to people about him. Thousands of tracts were distributed then. And then along Bangor seafront every Sunday morning from March to September, accompanied by Aileen, Stanley never missed an opportunity to talk about the Lord. I will forever remember because I took a photograph of it when I saw it. Haven't ever seen it before, but I went into the Ulster Hospital to visit him on one of the many occasions where he was in that hospital, and he had a tract table. Most of us are keen just to fill the table with grapes, chocolate, whatever we can. He had got another table, and on that table he had all kinds of gospel literature. And that was a witness that reached out to so many. Or the way in which he always said, and I can remember it so vividly, I was just reading in the Word of God today, and I saw something I'd never seen before. Did you ever see that? And then he went on to describe what he had seen. The insides of hospitals became a familiar sight to Stanley in more recent times. He had a quadruple bypass, through which he lost the use of his left lung, ended up on 3 water tablets per day to avoid that lung filling with fluid. He suffered from angina, he had arthritis, both hands and knees, was diabetic, oxygen tanks and inhalers followed, and yet he rarely complained. And on the last car that he had, he was delighted that since the time, just last September, when his beloved Vera passed, he was still able to hit the 1,000-mile mark, to stay mobile. I remember the occasion when he travelled during that time to the memorial service for his close friend, missionary Dr. Bill Woods. That was December of last year. And he arrived at the morning service here in Martyrs, sat as he did over there, then came into the church office after the morning service waiting for the afternoon memorial meeting, and he had a large helping of his own soup. And he regaled everybody present with stories about Israel, his views on prophecy. Bill Woods once said that had it not been for the generosity of Stanley and Vera Manus, he could not have survived on the mission field out in Brazil for the 50 years that he did. Stanley liked to go to the Salvation Army meeting on Saturday night. Aileen and Al used to go with him. He loved to sing, almost as much as he loved to talk. While he was no Elvis Presley, he didn't care. High at parts, low at parts, he belted out those old hymns. And each week they asked for a favourite chorus from the audience. And like Len Goodman sang the number 7, Stanley always shouted out 10. The chorus was, "Always there for me, very carefully, watching over me night and day. Always there for me, meeting all my needs. I'm so glad that he is always there for me." Now today, as we meet here, the Lord is not only there for him, but the Lord and Stanley and Vera too have got the desire of their hearts. Stanley longed for heaven. Stephanie recalls how her dad said, "Of every passing day, another day closer to glory." Part of our Lord Jesus Christ's final prayer appears in John chapter 17, verse 24. "Father," he prays, "I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me." Right now, because of God's saving entrance into his life, Stanley is beholding the glory of his Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's rejoicing with a joy that is completely indescribable.
Okay, thank the Reverend Brown just for that very fitting tribute. It's just nice to hear about Stanley. Some of those stories were familiar to me from my time with Stanley, but he truly was a man of God. I will sadly miss, but the ultimate hope is, as I've already said, that he's with the Lord, and he is singing with perfect pitch and perfect melody now, that Lamb of God. We're going to read from God's Word before the Reverend Brown comes and delivers the message, just a few verses from 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 13 down to the end of the chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Amen. And we trust and pray the Lord will comfort the family and the friends of Stanley Manus through these wonderful words of Paul in the Word of God. Amen.
Thank Greg for reading the Word of God and also for leading right through the service today. It wasn't difficult to decide what to make the core of my address this afternoon, especially when I looked down the order of service, when it was sent through to me, and caught sight of the second hymn. "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it." Redeemed. You know, that one Bible word sums up Stanley Manus after the Savior met him on his journey through this life. But what does it mean? What's entailed, wrapped up in the term redeemed? If you've lived for any length of time, you'll have needed to bury someone that you've loved. And there, at that time, you feel the sting of regret, maybe the sorrow of unfinished business as well, the paralyzing confusion and also the emptiness of loss. And maybe at that time in life, when a loved one goes, your mind begins to fill with a question or two about life beyond the grave. And perhaps you come to a service like this and you find that it is said that that loved one of yours has gone on to meet the Lord, is in glory, is in heaven, and other such like expressions are used. And maybe you're wondering, well, what is that all about and how does that come about? My text today in the book of Job answers some of those questions. In Job 19, verse 25 through 27, this servant of God speaks rather graphically about death and what happens beyond. "For I know," he said, "that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." The backdrop is this: Job had felt devastation in his life because of the loss of a loved one, several, many loved ones, in fact. There was a time when Job had it all: 10 children, he had fields of livestock, he had an abundance of land, a house full of servants, and a substantial mountain of cash. And many people would think you would really have it made if that's the place to which you had come. But then, without warning, like an avalanche, even a series of avalanches, adversity fell into his life. He lost his livestock, his crops, his land, his servants, if you can believe it and accept it, all 10 of his children, and that's the Bible record, so that's what happened. Soon after that, his own health, as you could well imagine, began to crumble. But in the middle of his pain and devastation, this profound statement leaves the lips of Job that we have found recorded here in Job 19, verse 25 through 27, that we have just read. And in that statement, he makes three announcements of confidence, strikes three big notes of certainty, three convictions that he has about this life, but especially about the life to come. And the first thing that he tells us is simply this: this body is not permanent, but transient, passing. The fact is, we die. And we cannot dispute that, because again, we've come to a funeral today and we're looking at the evidence of death. This body is not permanent, but transient or passing. The fact is, we die. And so Job says it like this: "And though after my skin worms destroy this body." He'd seen others die. Many had done so suddenly in extreme weather conditions, as a result of accidents, at the hand of murderers as well. So many of those who died were in the prime of life, much younger than him. Think of all of his own children. And what a crushing blow it is, no matter when it happens, for a parent to lose a child. He had been forced to look down the obituary columns of his day, such as we have in Genesis chapter 5, and all the names, and he died, and he died, and he died. The reminder that all of us will pass this way, such as we have in our Belfast newsletter, or telegraph, or online. Stanley Major Manus' name entered those columns this week. Who can tell how soon it'll be before others are reading our names there? We have seen, we have heard of others dying, and Job knew that even when he was alive, there was the process of decay that had begun in his own frame. His body was a victim of disease. He was dying too. Soon that body of his would be in the grave, and the process of decay would accelerate. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body," Job said, "my day is on this earth." And really, to get the full meaning of what he's saying, you'd need to stop off at Coltraw on the way home. And if Stanley was driving, you probably would have enough time as he was passing to visit the museum and still meet him and the other lay-by on the way out and go home. You'd seen it all. But at Coltraw, You've got your weaver's loom. And Job said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. He said as well, my days are a shadow. And if those terms aren't plain and striking and impressive enough, then we go over to the New Testament and James tells us, what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. And so whenever I read the book that Stanley loves so well, I find the emphasis in the Bible is not on the length of my time, but on the shortness of my time. On Remembrance Sunday, we give expression to that when we sing, swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. And there will come a time when our little, or sometimes by our measurement, our long day of life will come to its close, and our body will be the one carried to the grave. Are we facing up to that reality? Or do we think it's decades away, it's not something that I really should be concerned about, or are we programming even our minds to dupe ourselves that that day is a way, way into the future? This old house I'm living in is needing repair. The windows and the shutters are letting in cold air. I say to myself, I'm going to fix them when I can find the time, but lately I've got leaving on my mind. And for quite a considerable time, Stanley Manus had leaving on his mind. This body is not permanent, but passing, we die. And then Job hits another big note of certainty when he says, this body is not annihilated, but resurrected. We die and we will live again. This body, this soul of mine as well, it's not annihilated. Yes, the body will die, but we will live again. That's another certainty for Job. And though after my skin, worms destroy this body, you might think, well, that's the end. No, it's not. Yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another. So Job is certain. Death is not annihilation. He confidently says, death will not be the end of my existence. Even after my body has been destroyed, I will continue to exist. I will live on beyond the grave, and that dissolved body as well will become subject to a resurrection someday. And in that resurrected body, he would see the Lord. Horatio Spafford was a 43-year-old lawyer. Lived in a north side of suburb of Chicago with his wife Anna and their five children. In 1871, his only son died, and a few months later, the great Chicago fire of 1871 consumed all of his real estate investments. He lost his entire life savings. 2 years later, a little bit of economic recovery after, Spafford and his family decided, we're going to take a holiday to Europe. But Spafford, the businessman, he's delayed by some last-minute business, so he sends his wife and his four daughters on the SS Ville du Havre as scheduled, and he promises, I'll catch up with you in a few days. On the 22nd of November, 1873, that ship on which his wife and daughters were on was struck by an iron sealing vessel. It sank in 12 minutes. 226 people were killed. When the survivors of the shipwreck landed in Europe, Anna Spafford cabled her husband back home saying, saved alone. What shall I do? Spafford immediately left Chicago to bring his wife home. And in the middle of his sorrow, he's sailing near the place where his daughters all died. He wrote words that have become a fairly famous hymn, it is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Death is not annihilation. Our soul lives on, and our body will be resurrected to stand before God. How is that going to go? Are you ready? Are you prepared to meet God? Is your soul saved? A third big conviction and a final one here that Job had. This body and soul is not worthless, but redeemed. We die, and we will live again, and we may live forever in glory. And so Job said about himself, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." That is why Job would live again, no other reason. That's why he would see God, because he had a Redeemer who was and is living. And we're going to sing about that Redeemer soon. What is a Redeemer? One who repurchases, who buys back, who delivers from bondage and tyranny by paying a ransom. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." In stating that he had a Redeemer, Job was acknowledging, I needed to be repurchased. I need to be bought back. Oh, he knew he had been belonging to God by creation. God had made him. He was responsible, therefore, to his Creator for the way in which he lived in the body. But sin had interrupted that relationship, driven a wedge, blocked up the gate of heaven, sent him spinning towards a lost eternity. But for his rescue, for his repurchase, for his regeneration, for his redemption, this Redeemer had stepped into his miserable existence, and by the price of his own precious blood shed on Calvary, this Redeemer had paid the ransom for him. Jesus is the Redeemer of whom Job spoke. There is no other Redeemer. He delivers us from the penalty of sin by paying the ransom with his own sinless blood. To the Earl of Roden's mantelpiece in Tullymore House, a piece of paper yellowed with age was attached. It contained a poem. "In peace," it said, "let me resign my breath and thy salvation see. My sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me." I delight to preach that message, and I need to preach it too. It's the one that Stanley brought to everybody who would listen. Job states, "He is my Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer liveth." You see, he had a personal relationship with this Redeemer. He wasn't remote. He was close at hand, and to him that says everything. Without it, we are nothing. Is Christ your Savior? Is he your Redeemer? Have you called upon him in the way Stanley did and claimed him as yours? Can you say, "Jesus, in dying, my debt fully paid, he paid the ransom for me"? How do I get to him? How does he become my Redeemer? We need to come as we are, as sinners to Jesus. He will not turn us away. Come to thy only Redeemer. Come to his infinite love. Come to the gate that is leading homeward to mansions above. Stanley has gone through that gate. And only if we have his Redeemer as our Redeemer will we get through it too.
Can I thank the Reverend Brown for bringing God's word today? If you turn in your order of service to your closing hymn, we're going to sing about that Redeemer and the one who shed his precious blood, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first verse reads, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am." And as we sing this hymn, I want to invite the Reverend Joshua Moffat, the minister of Bangor Free Presbyterian Church. He's going to come and he's going to close in prayer. But we'll stand, please, and we'll make this our closing praise.
Thank you.
behalf of the congregation of Bangor Free Presbyterian Church, we do want to pass on our Christian sympathies and condolences, especially to Alistair and Elaine, who have worshipped with us, and to the wider family circle as well. We do remember you in prayer today. Stanley was a friend of many in our congregation over there in Bangor. Many times he came to visit with us. I was laughing whenever our brother gave the tribute and he talked about the line of traffic of people behind Stanley in the car. I didn't know that, but Stanley was a man who loved conversation. And every time he came to Bangor, he was usually the first one out of the pew, the first one to the door, and he stayed the longest. And the congregation formed in a line behind him, Alistair and Elaine trying to usher him out to the car, but Stanley was there for the duration. He wanted a conversation, and I'll miss those conversations at the door. It was never a conversation about football. It was never a conversation about celebrities or what was happening in the news. He always had one subject on his mind, and that subject was his Saviour. And I'll miss those conversations with Stanley. His passing will be sadly missed. Christ is given many titles in the Word of God. He is the Creator, He's the Maker, He's the Sustainer, He's the Consister, He's the Emancipator. And yet, one of those titles given to Him in 2 Corinthians is that He is the God of all comfort. And I'll be praying, Alistair, Elaine, the whole family circle, that you will know the comfort that only God can give at this time of mourning. Let's bow, please, for a moment's prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee today for the life and the memory of Stanley Manus. Lord, we thank Thee for the many happy memories that the family, friends and loved ones had with this dear child of Thine. Lord, above all things today, we thank Thee that Stanley is with the Saviour. Lord, we thank Thee today that death is the funeral of all of life's sorrows. And today, Lord, for Stanley, we say with the Apostle Paul, it is far better. Lord, we remember the family in prayer today. We thank Thee that Thou art the God of all comfort. And Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst draw near in a special and a real way, especially today. Lord, apply to their hearts that cleansing, healing balm of Gilead. Lord, we pray that today they will know the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst be a friend indeed to the entire family circle at this time. Lord, if there's any here gathered in today who as of yet are outside of Christ, Lord, we pray that that message preached but a few moments ago would speak on in hearts and in lives. Lord, we pray that many would come to know, to love, and to trust in Stanley's Saviour. And what a day it would be if even here on the day of Stanley's funeral, as we mark his earthly passing, Lord, how wonderful it would be to see souls coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. And even on the day of a funeral, knowing the experience of the new birth that only Christ can give. So, Lord, comfort the family, give grace to all of those who are mourning. And, Lord, we pray that the message would speak on in hearts, we pray. Be with the family at the graveside. Bless the Reverend Brown and Mr. Gibson as they conduct these services, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mm-hmm.